Amen. So good to be with you this morning. I've got my sermon notes here. They're not. Gosh, thank y'all for laughing at that, by the way. Pretty often I say things that I think are hilarious, and they are not. Hey, thanks for battling the rain with us this morning. It's going to be an amazing Sunday. We're going to be in Psalm 85, so turn with me to Psalm 85 this morning as we read the Word of God and preach and teach from the Word of God. We read this in Psalm 85. Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word. And we're asking now that you would please speak to us. We are desperate to hear a word from you. I'm sure there are many who came in the room that just are hungry for something more. And they want more of you and less of the world ultimately. That's what we need, more of you and less of the world. So would you please give us more of you today? And may we be open to what you're wanting to say and to teach us this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I started golfing back in 2004, and so those of you who know me, I love to golf, and back in that time frame, Tiger Woods was the guy. I mean, he was the guy, and most of us young guns, we love Tiger Woods. We followed him, an amazing career. In fact, Tiger Woods in 1997 won the Masters at the age of 21, shooting a combined 18 under over the course of the 72-hole Masters tournament. It set the course record, which remained to be the case up until 2020 when Dustin Johnson won it in the fall at Augusta National. That should be noted. There's a little asterisk next to there. Augusta was playing a little easier that time. But Tiger had a phenomenal career. In fact, Tiger Woods, later on in 2000, he won the 2000 Open Championship, the 2000 U.S. Open, the 2000 PGA Championship, went on to win the 2001 Masters Tournament, being the only golfer to ever hold all four majors at once. He arguably played the greatest 10 years of golf that we'll ever see. I mean, it's highly likely we will ever see someone play this amount of golf. Truly one of the greatest golfers in the world, and that's always going to be up for debate. But the reason I bring this up, though, is back in 1997, you would think at 21 years old, that would have been enough for Tiger Woods. I mean, you win at 21, you set the 18-hole tournament record at Augusta National, like, that should be enough. But for Tiger, it was not enough. In fact, if you follow his career, he had this discontentment inside of him where he always wanted to get better. He was always tweaking his equipment. He was always changing his swing. He would swap caddies out. He was never content, always wanting to improve. There was this discontentment inside of him that led to, again, some of the greatest golf we will ever see played. You know, in our spiritual lives, I think if we were all honest, sometimes a spiritual complacency sets in. Spiritual complacency settles in into our lives where it's kind of like, we're good. Enough is enough. And we're good. We give our lives to Jesus. And there is an ungodly contentment. You know, the scripture kind of goes back and forth on this. We're to be content in Christ, yet there should also be a form of holy discontentment that settles in our lives as well, where we're striving after more. But how does spiritual complacency or contentment in an ungodly way settle into our lives today? Well, just look at Christianity across America. Very often, your Christians in the world don't look much different than the rest of the world does. And this plays out in our daily living, in our marriages, in our sexual purity, in our spending habits, in our just everyday lifestyle. Our lives as Christians don't look any different than the rest of the world. That's because too often we give our lives to Jesus and we develop some form of daily Bible reading, some form of, you know, we'll go to church every Sunday, but then that becomes enough where we're content. We're good. There's no striving for growth. We don't want much more, yet we see in Psalm 85 today, and what Advent is really calling us to is a holy discontentment where we don't settle for the status quo of Christian living. Let me ask you this. Are you currently living a spiritually complacent life, or are you longing for more from God today? Here's another question you can ask yourself. What do your prayers say about your belief in the character of God? What do your prayers today say about your belief in the character of God? You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, can even think up or imagine. Do your prayers reflect that you believe in an above and beyond God in your spiritual life? Or are they too much like you pull your phone out or you pull your prayer list out and you're just like, all right, Lord, praying for my marriage today, praying for my kids today, praying for my, you know, my friends today. And I know Sally's got a surgery this week. Lord, would you be with her? You are the great physician. You're the God who heals. Be with Sally. And you just go through, listen, there's no real intimacy there. And you're just good with this. This is your everyday routine. Or is there some form of holy discontentment when you're opening the Word of God in the morning? You're saying, oh, Holy Spirit of God, I need you on me today. I need to hear from you. Would you please revive me? Would you please restore me? I want something fresh and new. I want a new normal. Lord, don't just be with Sally. Would you break through in her life? Whatever is going on in Sally's life, but more than anything, God, break through in my life. I want something more. I don't want to settle for the status quo. Psalm 85 is calling us to a holy discontentment. Here's the big idea for today. God is inviting you to reject spiritual complacency and plead for revival. God is inviting you to reject spiritual complacency and plead for revival. Or better stated, he's calling you to a holy discontentment, where you are today in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God, is not where you want to be in a year from now, is not where you want to be where you want to be tomorrow. There's a few things that we can do to embrace this holy discontentment that God's calling us to. Number one, we can certainly remember God's faithfulness. We can look back and remember when God was faithful to us. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 85. He looks back at a time when God came through. He looks back at a time when God showed favor, when he restored, when he demonstrated his power and his mercy and his grace. Israel has all this history that they can look back on. When God split the Red Sea, when he set them free from Egypt, when food literally fell from the sky. That's amazing. Who would like to try manna today? I know I would. Like, I'll take it. Food falling from the sky. Pillar of cloud by day or by night. Pillar of fire by night. Pillar of cloud by day. This is the God that they served. So the psalmist looks back and he remembers God's redeeming grace on their life. He remembers when God saved them. This is what Israel had to look back on at a time when God was faithful to them. The remembrance part, when God's been good to us, when God has intervened on our behalf, when he saved us, when he's restored us, we must look back at God's faithfulness to us. He forgave them. To quote specifically, he covered their sin. God didn't deny their sin. He didn't minimize their sin. Through his steadfast love, he covered their sin. He forgave their sin. Covering in the Old Testament evokes sacrificial imagery, which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, whose blood covers all of our guilt and sin in the deepest and truest sense. Believers in the house today, you must know that you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Yet too often we stumble under the memory of past sins and failures. Psalm 85 reminds us that God and God's covenant love, he forgives. Our sin and our past has been carried by another. It's covered by the blood so that we don't have to be ruled by sin and shame. It doesn't have to define us. Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A little more than a week ago, this is the golfing illustration application sermon, by the way, today. A guy by the name of Fuzzy Zeller passed away. Fuzzy Zeller was a master swimmer, winner, I believe, in the 70s or 80s. And I was sitting in my parents' living room just the other week for Thanksgiving Day, and this is like one of the first things Dad read to me on Thanksgiving Day. I was like, oh, thank you. But we're sitting there, he's like, oh, son, Fuzzy Zeller Dad died. In fact, he pronounced the last name wrong, incorrectly. But Dad, he likes to talk golf with me, so he's just relating. I was like, man, it's sad. I'm sad to hear that. And I actually said out loud, I was like, you know, all I think about when I hear the name Fuzzy Zeller was these idiotic comments he made in 1997. Fuzzy Zeller in 1997, this was leading up to when Tiger Woods won the Masters, made some very racially insensitive comments. And I was like, and then I repeated it as like, he said these things. It wasn't anything like I can't say out of my mouth. I was like, this is the kind of stuff he said. And it was terrible. I was like, that's all I think about. So when I think of Fuzzy Zeller, I don't think about his Masters win. I don't think about his golf career. All I think about is these videos that were just on repeat for years. And I went on later on that week to just read about Fuzzy's life. And you know what I came across? Fuzzy Zeller, by the way, did apologize for the comments. He felt terrible about the comments. He received forgiveness from Tiger Woods. But when you read about the rest of Fuzzy Zeller's life, you know what he says? He's haunted by these 10-second comments. It defined his life. In the older he got, he would say, like, I can't get over that I made these comments. Like internally, it was like this internal struggle for him. Horrified, haunted him, couldn't stand it. Couldn't even really forgive himself, even though forgiveness had been extended to him. I don't believe Fuzzy ever gave his life to Jesus. I don't know him that well. But I read that this past week and just thought, man, that's awful. You know, he allowed his life for himself to be defined by just 10 seconds of stupidity. But then I got to thinking, like, how many of you in the room this morning, and even myself included, how often are we doing this? You know, our sins are covered by the blood. We've been forgiven. It's gone. It's wiped clean. Yet we allow ourselves to be haunted by past mistakes and failures and sin. And it ruins us. It destroys us. And this is often how we do it. So as I said, this is not my sermon. That would be insane. It would be a dissertation. But, you know, we view covering by the blood as like, all right, here's our sins and they're covered up. But then, you know what we're doing? We're carrying this bad boy around everywhere we go. And it's defining you. Like, this is what you're doing. This is your sins. And some of you, you got a whole stack that you just towed around. You've been forgiven. Like, I'm talking to the believers. You've received Jesus. It's been covered by the blood. Your sin's been wiped clean. You kind of wrap it up, but it haunts you. And you let it define you. And then you'll get to talking to God. And this is really how your conversations will go with God. You'll be praying to him. Maybe there's something going on in your life currently. And you start thinking about these past sins. And you begin to believe this lie that because of your past, God's not really going to hear your sins or hear your prayers right now. And because of something you did 10 years ago, he's not going to be able to intervene in the situation you're going through right now. And you begin to kind of open up your sins. And you're like, God, I'm coming to you right now. And I'm quickly reminded, oh boy, Lord, I know I did this 15 years ago. I am so sorry. And you just start going through your sin. You got pages and pages. You're a believer. I'm talking to Christ followers today. You're a believer. Lord, I've done this, and oh my goodness, I cannot, and this is defining you. And here's the beauty of what it means for it to be covered by the blood. You're going to God, and you're saying, I can't believe it. And you know what God's saying back to you? He's saying, I'm sorry, but I actually have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're referring to. He doesn't even respond with, oh yeah, that sin that you committed 6 years ago, hey, any names to send to you, that's been covered by the... No, God says, I don't know what you're talking about. As far as the east is from the west, does he separate our transgressions from us? I just see a child of the king. Yet we're carrying this around. Covered by the blood means it's wiped clean. And this is really, to me, this is the beginnings of true revival in your life when you don't just remember God's past faithfulness, when he's come through for you in some amazing season in your life, but when he's truly forgiven you. And you remind yourself that when you're talking to him, he's just looking at a child of the king. It's all under the blood. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failure. He doesn't see your mistakes. He just sees a child of the king. And that does something to you. So we do need to remember God's faithfulness. We do need to remember when God came through for us. When we pray to God for revival, we don't pray from a place of uncertainty, but from a place of confidence in the God who saved us. Isn't that amazing? This is the God that you serve, that we serve. And for those of you not in Christ yet, this can be the God that you serve. It's this amazing of a gospel story. So don't just brush over, oh yeah, I know, remember God's faithfulness. Like, how many times are we saying, you know, look back at God, the markers of God's faithfulness in you. We all do that. Now, I'm talking about when he saved you, when he forgave you. It does something. Secondly, we need to pray for revival. That shouldn't be a surprise. We need to pray for revival. The backdrop of what's happening in Psalm 85 is deeply rooted in Israel's post-exilic period. Think the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when the wall is about to be rebuilt around Jerusalem. It was marked by opposition, by hardships. It was hardships that really stifled their early enthusiasm for those that were returning back to the land. And the psalmist moves from remembrance to petition, from celebrating to pleading for what God must do. Memories of grace do not eliminate our need for renewed mercy. So remember what God has done, but then we're going to shift into pleading for revival. Remember, we don't just want to settle for the status quo Christian living. Verse 4, he prays, return to us, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Another translation, restore us, turn us back. Understand, the ultimate judgment would be for God to refuse to allow you to overcome that which is normal in your life right now. For God to give you over to your cravings, for God to give you over to your sin, for God to take his hand of mercy off you and let you fall into ruin. That's exactly what the psalmist is now going to God saying, we don't want that. We want more. We want to be restored. The psalmist and Israel is recognizing their deepest problem was not military threat, famine, political instability. It was God's anger and their need for spiritual renewal. He goes on in verses 5 and 6. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? He's acknowledging that they have long lived under the shadow of divine pleasure with seemingly no end in sight. They know God's anger is real, but he knows it's not ultimate. And so he's appealing to God's covenant mercy. And this is giving us language to cry out honestly to God while still clinging to his character. In Christ, God's wrath towards sin has been fully satisfied, and what remains is a fatherly displeasure. But if you know Christ, you know that he can turn you back and revive you. And what does this tell us about revival? It tells us that it's God's work, that you can't revive yourself, that I can't revive myself, that the church can't revive herself. True renewal, true revival, true restored joy, true restored holiness, true restored zeal only comes from God when God breathes life into his people. And this is why we must earnestly pray for revival, why we must not settle for what's normal, why we must beg God for a new normal. And some of you are doubting right now that God can even do that in your life today. You have a hard time believing. You're a believer. You're a Christ follower, but you are doubting right now that God can bring revival into your life right now. Look no further than your own Jesus story. When you were dead, but he made you alive. When you were without mercy, but then he gave you mercy. When you were on your way to hell, but then he shifted your path, and through the blood of Jesus, he put you on a path to heaven. Look no further than when God broke through in your life. Know that we do serve a God of breakthrough. We serve a God who breaks through into dorm rooms and living rooms, into your bedtime prayers. We serve a God who breaks through when you wake up in the middle of the night and you have no words to pray and you're desperate for him to move. He breaks through and speaks to you in those moments. This is the God that we serve. I'm confident that he can bring revival into your life and into our church. We serve a God who reaches the unreached. We serve a God who reaches people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. That's what the Lighting Moon Christmas offering is really all about, is giving to the mission work that's happening all over the world so that people who have never heard the name can hear for the first time. And let me tell you, the stories that come from these missionaries, some of them are just miraculous of how God breaks through to people when they can't speak the same language, when saying Jesus makes no sense to them. God breaks through. He can and he will break through in your life. Psalm 85, 7, they pray, show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. Faithful love, steadfast love. This is the means by which he often revives us. God's covenant love embodied in Christ is our hope. We must plead for revival, for renewed mercy, not to persuade a reluctant God, but to appeal to the very heart of the God who saves and delights in showing mercy. Church, we must pray for revival. Don't pray safe, self-protecting prayers. You know what safe, self-protecting prayers often look like? It's when you go to God and you're like, all right, God, I'm going to be realistic here. You know, let's be real, situation not looking good. Yeah, I've been praying for so-and-so for so long. You're probably not going to reach them. You probably can't provide in this moment. You probably can't. I'm just going to be real. No. Don't pray these self-protecting prayers so that a week from now you don't find yourself being disappointed with God. We all do it. You like try to pray the prayer that you know is going to be answered tomorrow. No, plead for God to speak and move and come through and break through and bring revival into your life. We serve a God who intervenes. We serve a God who really can break through, who brings beauty from ashes, who removes fear when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm confident God can break through in your life, and he can bring revival into your life. He can bring reviving grace into your house, into your spouse and marriage, into your wayward child, into your friends. When's the last time you prayed bold prayers of revival? You know, back in 2023, that was when the Asbury University revival was taking place in the winter, early spring, beginning of the year. Y'all remember that? It was like all over the news. And it was kind of like a repeat of what had happened before at Asbury. And then you have people saying, well, it may be real, it may not be real. All I know is that there were people all over the country that just wanted to get close to the building. I mean, everyone wanted to be there. You just wanted to pull it up and watch. They just wanted to get in the room. People who didn't even believe in God, they're like, this is interesting. Room full of students, man. Revival appeared to break out. And what was drawing all these people in from all over the country? What was drawing you in to just pull it up on YouTube and watch? It's because deep down, man, people are longing for revival. They're longing to hear from God. They're longing for God to break through. They so desperately want to believe that God really is a God who can break through, that God really is a God who can revive and restore. They're longing for it. So then we have to look at this and say, man, why not us? You have to look at it and say, why not your life? Why not our church family? Why not our city? Why not our state? It could happen right here, right now. Could it happen? And it can happen in your life. But stop settling for just what's normal, for status quo Christian living, spiritual complacency. Is there a holy discontentment in your life where you're like, man, I do want more? Psalm 85 is giving us the prayer to pray. Pray for a revival. Do it. Thirdly, listen obediently and hope expectantly. Listen obediently and hope expectantly. Verse 8 is where the scene really shifts in the psalm. The psalmist writes, I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. He goes from petition to a holy expectancy. This is a posture of faith that we should note. He says, I will listen to what God will say. Revival, renewal, restoration does not begin with our own human strategies. It begins by humbling ourselves before God and being attentive to the voice of God. If you want revival in your own life, you must have a renewed commitment to listen. I'm curious how many of you can relate how often you've been in a conversation with somebody and you are really bearing your heart to them and talking to them, and you get a few minutes in and you realize they are listening to not a word I'm saying. Anyone ever experienced that? Let me ask you this. What about if you're on the other end and someone's bearing your heart to you, and then you realize I've just blanked, and then they got tears running down their eyes. You're like, I'm so sorry. And they're like, what do you mean you're sorry? I just told you we're having a baby. You know, like, you know, we do this. We sometimes we're really bad listeners, and we just kind of do the head nods. I loved The Office. And I still like The Office. I always picture like the head nodding Dwight. Anybody know Dwight Schrute? When he's like, they're teaching him like how to listen, and Dwight's just like this, you know? And we do that with people. We're just terrible listeners. And part of it is like, this is what we have cultivated in the up and coming generations, because we're just bombarded with information all the time. We've become terrible listeners, terrible people having conversations. This is who we are. We struggle to listen. Here's the problem, is we take this directly into our own prayer lives, our own relationship with God. We are terrible listeners to what God is wanting to say to us. And often how it fleshes out, man, this will happen in church on Sundays. You will hear a word from God and you're like, man, that is so profound. And from my experience, often you'll come up to me and be like, you said this. I'm like, I did not say that. I don't know where you heard that. That wasn't for me. Right? You hear such a profound word from God. And then next thing you know, you're immediately like, you know, Betty needs to hear this. I've got to get this to Betty. This is a word for her. Or maybe you're just, man, God's speaking to you in the word in the morning, and this is how bad of a listener you are. You'll get this word, and like, he gives you a word for you, and your next thing is like immediate, I got to post this on social media, I'm going to post a video, and this is going to get like 150 likes. Like, you just goes right over your head. Terrible listeners. Just like we struggle sometimes with head nodding off people in our lives, we head nod off God when he's trying to speak to you. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to move. But our issue is we are terrible listeners. We don't listen obediently, just in one ear, out the other. This is often what spiritual complacency looks like, by the way. You can journal it up. I have had months where I'm just journaling it up, man. Like, just, whoa, this is amazing. I'm going to do this, Lord. Thank you for speaking. And I look back 6 months later, I'm like, I did nothing. I just wrote a bunch of words. Terrible listener. We need to be listening obediently. If you want revival in your life, you must have a posture of reverence, of openness, of repentance to truly listen and hear. This is often why revival is not happening in your life. Because life has gotten so routine. And you've forgotten what it's like to truly humble yourself before God and listen. We need more obedient listening in the church today. Listen to the hope expectantly part in 9 to 13, and then we're done. Listen to the hope that this psalmist carries of what he knows is true about God. His salvation is very near those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. Hope expectantly. Salvation is near, the psalmist says. He knows God is faithful. He knows God is committed to his covenant people. He knows that restoration is on the other side. To those who fear him, not fear in a trembling way, but those who walk in humble reverence, repentance, and obedience. It's a reverent submission, a posture that opens our hearts up to the heart of Christ's voice and that allows us to receive his peace. Faithful love and truth join together. Righteousness and peace embrace. These qualities come together like heaven and earth meet in a holy embrace. This harmony points beyond the Old Testament toward the New Testament, toward the gospel, where God's righteousness, peace, and peace meet fully and finally in Jesus. Our hope is always in Jesus. Our future, because of Jesus, is one of flourishing, is one of holiness and joy under his reign. And much of this we get to experience right now. You know, I came here to tell you this morning, really to speak to two groups of people. First of all, to the believers in the house, and life has just become so routine. You've got some good rhythms, you know? You got some good rhythms, but it's just all normal and bland and monotonous, and you're longing for more. The spiritually complacent ones, one that if I asked every believer to lift their hand, if you struggled with spiritual complacency, we would all lift our hands up. And if I said, if you struggled with it this year, we would all probably lift our hands up. You don't have to stay there. You can embrace a new normal. Part of this Advent season, we remember when they were awaiting the coming Messiah. We're awaiting the second Advent now, knowing that Jesus is going to come back. In this season of waiting, beg God for more. Pray bold prayers of revival. Pray for him to break through. He can and he will. If he could take you from death to life, I'm certain he can break through in whatever you're thinking you need a breakthrough, and he can do it. I'm confident of that. But pray for it. So you're gonna remember how faithful God has been to you in the past. And I'm not just talking about the faith stories. I'm talking about when he saved you, and when something shifted and all he sees is a child of the King. That's amazing. Get on your knees and beg God for revival, and then listen. Listen to the voice of God. Listen obediently and hope expectantly. He'll do it in your life. God, we are grateful that we serve a God of revival. We serve a God who can break through. Our world needs revival. Man, we look at the history of Christianity, and there have been sweeping revivals across our country and the world, and we long for more, and we know that you can do it. And we recognize as children of God, it starts with us. It starts when we're meeting with you in the morning, our alone time with you, and we've got the Bible open, and we're looking to you to speak. It starts with this posture of just humble reverence, of repentance, of recognizing that you've saved us. Revival starts with us. And so I pray that we would be a people who don't settle for what's normal, because our friend down the road who's also a Christian has seemingly figured life out of how to be a Christian, quote unquote, but still do all the other stuff the world's doing. We look at that and say, we reject that. We want more. But we recognize it's a work that you do in us. It's nothing we can do. God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the blood that covers a multitude of sins. And you wipe them away. There's not a person in this room who doesn't have something in the past that they just wholeheartedly regret. We're grateful that you say, stop regretting and move on, because I don't even know what you're regretting. That's a miracle. Thank you. Lord, we need revival. Would you bring it? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, stand up. We've got just one more song of worship. If you want to come down here and pray, come and pray. If you want to talk to somebody from our prayer team about giving your life to Jesus, or you just need prayer, and they would love to pray with you. Here's the beauty of what all this is centered around. Jesus, who came, lived the perfect sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, conquering sin and grave. He's been saving people ever since, and he wants to save you and move in your life. Let's continue on our